Wednesday night, so that's what happened. Yeah. There we go. Yeah. He's a muter. Yeah. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. John 3:16 is where we're going to begin at today. This ought to be a familiar passage to you. They even know that down at the jailhouse. When I always say that, they always start quoting with me. So they want to let me know that they know something about the Bible. I don't know if that's good or bad, but anyway, most of us know these verses and things. Today we're going to continue in our series, as everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And what that's talking about here is this, is talking about that man makes up his own ideas. And, I preached a message here a few weeks ago, and then Mark preached about Jesus last week and about our identification with him and how we have this concept of Jesus and how we have, what we have understood is this, is there's so many people in the world that their concept of Jesus is far different than what the Bible describes him as. And then what we have seen, and Mark and I was talking about this, is there's a lot of people that worship the church, they worship a denomination, they worship a cause, and they really don't worship Christ. And so we're trying to here bring you back to help us to understand it. Really, it is a person that we worship. Amen? And what is happening, you say, well Brother Nace, what's happening? Well, today's message is going to help you understand what's going on in our world. And let me tell you what, the devil has a plan. Now, that's the problem with so many of us, is we forget that we have an enemy, and we think that we are out here on some kind of a cruise ship, and we're really on a battleship, and we're not doing battle, okay? And so today's message is, I don't want to turn it into a textbook, but I'm reading some textbook stuff here. It's very, I guess you'd say, it's something it's I think we need to know. And so you'll hear me talk about it from time to time in sermons, but I've never really put it all together and brought it all like I am today, and so it's something that's very important. And the title of the message is You Must Be Born Again, and that's taken out of John chapter 3, where Jesus has had a conversation with Nicodemus. And I preach this message at the jail about once a month. Barry ought to be able to tell it by heart, and some of the other guys that go to the jail with me from time to time. And the reason that I do is because Nicodemus had some problems that a lot of people have the same problems in the world today. He had a religious problem. He was religious, and so he thought that made him right with God, okay? He had knowledge. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he had some knowledge. He was somebody that was a teacher, okay? He must have been a good person. He had good works. I mean, he moved up in leadership into the church, or the temple, we'd say, but the church. He moved up in leadership. So evidently they saw some qualities in him that made him desirable to be in leadership. And so religion and good works and knowledge are what a lot of people count on them getting to heaven, and that's not what it takes. And so that's my message at the jail, and that's not my message today, but it's a message for you to hear also, okay? And there's what a lot of people are buying into here today. And we have a lot of folks today that are very religious. But there has to be a sense of truth about that, and we're going to see that. And so in John chapter 3, starting there in verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." It says, and here's verse 17. A lot of people know John 3:16, and I'm going to say a few things about that just because it's good preaching. It's not going to go with our message, but I'm going to throw it in anyway because I like it. It says in verse 17, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And in verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we take this familiar scripture that we read so many times and we don't really understand the impact of it. We don't understand the truth of it. We don't understand so many times the magnitude of what this is saying. We can call it the gospel in a nutshell. We can call it anything we want to, but God, it has such a horrific message that it tells us, God, how important that Jesus Christ is to us. And today we're beginning to dismiss him. And a lot of times, in a lot of parts of the world, that he's just someone else to believe in. He was a good man. He was a prophet. He was a lot of different things. But God, we know by your truth is he is God with us. He's Emmanuel. And help us not forget that, Lord. And so help us to understand the importance of this message this morning is we look at different areas of how people they believe about God and about the Word and about Jesus, Lord. Help us understand that God, our whole centered point of Christianity revolves around a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And help us not forget that, Lord. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. And so the opening here is this, it's who will be in heaven? And then I put out, really. And so some of you guys are going through a life group right now where Andy Stanley asked questions. And so it says, really, who's going to be in heaven, really? A lot of times we just throw that out and we think, well, you know, we know these folks are going to be in heaven. But as you look at John 3:16 here, And let me kind of pull away and preach this for you just a minute, because this is some really good stuff. John 3:16, I never really saw this about 4 or 5 years ago because I use it so much at the jail. But John 3:16 is a promise that God's made. And then when it comes to promises, you need to realize there's conditional promises that are unconditional promises. An unconditional promise is a promise that's going to happen regardless of what we do or what anybody else does. It's just going to happen. God says it's going to happen, okay? A conditional promise is it lays out something that either I have to do or somebody has to do, Israel had to do, and if I do this, then this promise is going to be fulfilled, okay? Well, John 3:16 is a conditional promise because it has something that we have to do. And look at it as it says here. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And it says that whoever believes, and there's the condition there. There's a condition that I have to believe, that I have to put, we call it faith. I have to put my trust in the person of Jesus Christ. It says, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's the promise, shall have everlasting life. So what we have to understand is that it's a conditional promise. And I have to meet that condition for John 3:16 to take effect on my life. And then he goes on. So that's the promise. Then he goes on and he tells us here, he gives us a purpose of Jesus Christ. This is what he says here in 17. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. There's Jesus' purpose. It lays it out there for us. That's why he came for him. I mean, that was the reason that he was here. And then you go on in verse 18, it gives us a warning. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. It says, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And what's that name? Jesus. Amen. That's Jesus. And so there's something about that name. We sang that song. There's something about the name of Jesus. You can walk around all day, even in America or wherever you go, and you can mention God all you want to, okay, and probably not run into any problems. But when you mention the name of Jesus, let me tell you what, it flares up some folks, okay? Because there's something different about Jesus. There's something exclusive is what we're going to talk about. That's what we're talking about. There's something different about that name. But everything that we believe ties in. The truth of it is, it ties into the person of Jesus Christ. But that's not how most of the world sees it. That's not how most of the world understands it. So I wrote this down and I thought about this. You know, I used to be a cusser. I was a bad cusser, you know, and that's one thing God just delivered me from. When I got saved, I quit cussing, and I praise God for that. But I've used God's name in vain, and many of us out here have, and we're ashamed of it, and should be. But I thought about this. Have you ever heard anybody use Buddha's name using a slang or cussing? No. What about Allah? I mean, I never say, you know, well, I can't say anything. I'd slip up and say something wrong. But I've never used their names in slang, and I've never heard anybody else use their names in slang. And this is the reason why. Because let me tell you what, when you say the name of Jesus, it's something special. Because why? Because the devil wants to blaspheme the name of Jesus. Amen? He don't care what you say about Buddha. He doesn't care what you say about Allah, because they're not God with us. But when you mention the name of Jesus, okay, it's something special. Because why? The devil's doing what? It's causing blaspheme to the name of Jesus Christ. And we have to understand the importance of that. So, you know, the next time you're going to have to cuss, then use Buddha or Allah. And you won't feel the impact, okay? And hope... But anyway, just think about that. Now, when it comes to this, this is something that I learned in seminary, and I think it's really good for us to learn. When it comes to our beliefs, there's things that what we call essentials and non-essentials. Now, I'm not saying these things, and I'm going to mention, I'm not going to say these things are not important. I'm not saying that. But there's certain things that are essentials and non-essentials. Now, a non-essential means this, that I can believe this, and I can still be considered a Christian, and I can still go to heaven, okay? And then what we need to understand about essentials are, non-essentials are things that I can believe and still go to heaven, okay, and be considered a Christian. What essentials are is the things, if I don't believe these things, then I'm not going to go to heaven, okay? And so it separates those things. And so, let me give you some ideas here. The churches are very diverse, and we have a lot of different teachings, and we're Baptists for a certain reason. I mean, I have other people in different denominations that are friends of mine. I have fellowship with them. I do things with them, things like that. And here's some things that I'm talking about. If I was to take Facebook today, and I went out and began to talk about a few of these issues here, man, let me tell you what, buddy. I mean, it'd blow up, okay? Not like what your belief is about the tribulation, or what your belief is about the rapture. When's it going to be? You pre, mid, post, no? What are you, okay? And what about women in ministry? I mean, should they preach? Should they not preach? Boy, that would be a really good one. What about music? What style of music should we have? What about predestination? I mean, what would you, man, well, that would really get a big one too, okay? What about the 6 days of recreation? Is the world, you know, really 5,000 or 6,000 years old, or is it billions of years old like we're told and things like that? You know, what about tongues? Could we speak in tongues, or shouldn't we speak in tongues, or think about that? What about leadership? I mean, should divorced men be in leadership? I mean, man, can you imagine if you threw that out on Facebook today, what it would be like for the rest of the week, okay? I mean, that'd be, I mean, you take one of those things and just, you know, whole thing about it, okay? But all those things you need to realize are, it's what we call non-essentials, which means that I can believe pretty much like I want to about those things, and I can still be considered pretty much considered a Christian, but and also pretty much go to heaven, okay? Those are what, that doesn't mean that they're not important. It doesn't mean that I don't make a stand on those things, because I do, okay? But what it means is you can still be considered a Christian. But what you have to understand is what the essentials are. The essentials are things, when I say I don't believe that, then I take myself out of the realm of being a Christian. I take myself out of the realm of being really, truly born again and accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But when it comes to the question of salvation, the Bible tells us, it says what? It says I must be born again. And so what must I do to be saved? That was a question that was asked in Acts 16, verses 29 through 31. Listen to what it says. And you remember, you know, Paul and Silas in the jail and everything, and all the doors busted open and everything. And listen, and kind of catching in the middle here. It says the jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and he then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That is a question that all of us need to ask ourselves. That's a question that we're going to answer today. That's a question that's an important question. That's an essential question to ask. Okay, what must I do to be saved? And then he replied. It says they replied, "Believe in the Lord who? Anybody know? Jesus." I mean, you need to underline that in your Bible, because we're going to talk, as I get through this message, you'll see why it's important. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And so that's important. We need to understand it. So we're tying this in. We're seeing the truth of the Scriptures it brings out there. And so what we have to understand is, when it comes to salvation, there's no room for error. No, there's no room for error. There's no room for middle-of-the-road stuff. This is an exclusive. This is essential. It's basically the core teaching of Christianity, that our faith and our trust is in a person. It's not in some kind of a creed or some kind of a code or some kind of religion. It's in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And what we have to understand, why this message is so important, is that our soul and the souls of everybody in the universe rest on this one thing: what must I do to be saved? And what he's saying here is, he's saying what? Believe in the what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's essential. And we're not going to get around it. You can call it what you want, but that's an essential thing. And there's no way around that. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does the church agree on that? No, they don't believe that on it at all. I'm talking about people. I'm talking about folks that we call the church, okay? They don't believe in it. They disagree on this truth. Let me read you some polls. I like statistics. I like those things. A couple of these I read a couple of weeks ago. And here it is. It says in 2011, a poll was taken, and it said that 40% of America believe this statement. And here's the statement: all people are eventually saved or are accepted by God no matter what they do, because He loves all people and has created them. Now, just think about that. So God loves everybody. We believe that. We understand that. For God so loved the world. And so basically what God's going to do is, He's going to say, well, you know, I mean, I don't want to be mean, so let's just let everybody in, okay? And that's kind of basically what it says. And it says 40% of Americans would go along with that. Now, that's not alarming, because that's just throwing everybody into a melting pot. Now, what's alarming is that 26% of born-again Christians agree with that statement. 26% of people that consider themselves born again Christians, okay, which means Christ, means little Christ or Christ follower, but they say they believe with that. And 57% of evangelical churches, which that's a wild statement today, 57% of evangelical church members say they believe that many religions can lead people to eternal life. 57% of people believe that. So let me tell you what, friend. When you walk into a building that's got a steeple on top and they sing a few songs and a man lifts the Bible up and he preaches out of it, you better know where you're going. Amen? Because I'm going to tell you, a lot of them are not, a lot of those folks are, I mean, like I said, we're talking about essential things. Now, you can go anywhere you want. Listen, non-essentials, you can get it wide open, man. You can go, do all kinds of different things. But when it comes down to these essential things, you better check it out. If you go in and you ask for a doctrinal statement and they look at you funny and say, well, we don't know what we believe, then you need to leave, okay? I mean, that's, you know, or hand you a songbook. I mean, you need to walk out, because it doesn't really matter what you just come. Everybody comes. We want you to be welcome. We want you to come. Well, that's okay, but when you get there, you need to have truth. Amen? You need to know what the truth is because it matters. It's essential, and we need to understand that. And so all religions, what we need to understand is that all religions are the same is what they're saying. It doesn't matter what you believe. Well, let me tell you what, friend. That is baloney, okay? It does matter what you believe. And you say, well, that's Brother Nate, that's just some fanatic out here. That's some folks out here that really don't know what they're talking about. Here's some. I mean, it's nobody I know believes that kind of. Well, let me quote somebody from you. Very alarming as I begin to look into this. That I read this, okay? Most all of us, if we've read very much about Christianity, most all of us have heard of the person of C.S. Lewis, okay? Listen to what C.S. Lewis is saying. Listen to this. Well, let me read the whole article. It's a whole article, but I'm just going to read a portion of it. It says, you might think that it's only the atheist or the heretic or the liberal theologians that reject the belief that personal faith in Christ is necessary for salvation, but you'd be wildly wrong. Noted Christian writer C.S. Lewis believed that heaven includes people who have never experienced faith in Jesus Christ. He wrote, I think that every prayer which is sincere, now there's that word, you better listen, sincere. He says, I think that every prayer that which is sincere, made even to a false God or to a very imperfect conception of a true God, is accepted by the true God, and that Christ saves many who do not even know his name. Now, that's C.S. Lewis says that. What's he saying is he's saying that there's people out there that don't even know the name of Jesus that they can be saved because why? Because of different reasons, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And so that's C.S. Lewis saying that. That's not some off-the-wall guy. That's somebody that we read from. That's somebody we talk about. That's someone that we quote from all the time. So C.S. Lewis was saying why? That you don't really have to believe in Jesus. All you have to be is being sincere, and you pray to God, and God's going to understand that, and he's going to accept you into that. Well, let me tell you what. That's not what the Bible says. That's the problem. See, the thing with it is this, as we go through all this, is I don't get to make up the gospel. I don't get to make up the truth. The truth is what we read in the Bible, amen? It sounds good. I mean, think about little Susie. She's over here. She's never heard of Jesus, you know, and she prays, oh, God, save me. And then all of a sudden she gets going. It sounds nice. It sounds sincere, but it's not what the truth says. It's not what the Bible says. And that's why so many people reject true Christianity. And we're going to see that, okay? And so what we need to understand. And so what we're going to do is, and this is going to be kind of a two-part to the series sermon here. We're going to get in next week about why is this so important? Why is that line of thinking? What can it do to Christianity? What can it do to the Bible? What can it do to the truth? Okay, and so our message today is going to be like I said, it's a whole lot of this stuff, it's a lot to say here, but I'm trying to learn not to try to put too much in just one sermon. So today, what our question is today is who's really going to be in heaven? Who's really going to be in heaven? And that's a question for all of us today. And really, there's four major beliefs. And why is there such a diversity even in the Christian realm about this? Why is there so many people believing in different things? Well, let me tell you why. Because the devil has a strategy. And listen, I've always told you this. The best liar is the one that's closest to the truth, okay? I mean, you need to realize that. The devil is a good liar. And he can convince you, and he can conceive you into believing anything. And you listen, you need to check me out when I preach. You need to check me out. You need to make sure that you ought to be bringing your Bibles, and you ought to be reading along, and you ought to be saying, well, yeah, I know that because I saw it for myself. Because listen, my theme is this: if I can convince you of one thing, somebody else can convince you of something else. Amen. I mean, I'm a pretty good debater, but there's somebody out there better than I am. And so they can debate with you and say, well, yeah, here it is, and show you a few scriptures, and here you go on some kind of a long way. And I'm talking about, this is, like I said, we're not talking about the non-essential. We're talking about the essential things, central core doctrines of Christianity. And so what are these things? What are these beliefs that they're throwing out here at us today? And this is what's going to be taught by different religions. This is what's going to be taught in some churches. This is what you're going to hear in the school systems and different things of people that really don't know the truth. Here's some of the major things. And there's multiple ones, but here's the four basic ones that I think that are probably the biggest problem in America today. Because America is a melting pot. I mean, there's all different kinds of folks coming here from all over the world with all different kinds of beliefs. Well, the first one is some of you have heard me talk about this before. It's called universalism. Universalism says this: everyone is accepted by God regardless of your belief or unbelief, and all people will be saved, and there's no punishment. And so they don't believe in hell. They don't believe in a literal hell, okay? Now, the person that made this, I guess it really threw this to the forefront, was somebody that was a former pastor, and his name was Rob Bell. And he threw this out. He threw it out in a book called Love Wins. And, man, if you were in Christianity at the time, and, man, it was a real big skeptic thing. I mean, because this guy was at one time was really solid in his faith. He was teaching truth and things like that. And all of a sudden, he gets out here, and he strays off, and here's what he begins. So let me read part of this article, too. Universalism is the belief that everyone, regardless of his or her belief or unbelief, will be accepted by God for all eternity. This view affirms that all people will be ultimately saved and no one will experience God's punishment. Former pastor Rob Bell popularized this a few years ago in his book, Love Wins. Now here's a quote from what he says here. He says, millions have been taught that if they don't accept in the right way according to the person's telling them the gospel and they're hit by a car and die later that same day, God would have no choice but to punish them forever in a conscious torment in hell. And here's his reasoning. A loving Heavenly Father who would go to extraordinary lengths to have a relationship with them would, in a blink of an eye, become a cruel, mean, vicious tormentor who would ensure that they would have no escape from an endless future of agony. If there was an earthly Father who was like that, we would call the authorities. That kind of God is simply devastating, psychologically crushing. We can't bear it. That God is terrifying and traumatic and unbearable. And so what's he saying here? He's saying, based on my reasoning, based on my understanding, that I can't believe a God like that. So what he's saying here is his logic is this. If I can't conceive of a God who punishes unbelievers, then that kind of God must not exist. That's what his logic is. He says, I can't conceive that. I can't conceive how God, a loving, caring Heavenly Father, is going to cast people into hell or allow people to go to hell. I can't conceive that. So he's saying, because I can't conceive it, then it must not be real. Well, the problem is his logic doesn't line up with Scripture. His logic doesn't line up with the truth. Now, what I've done here is I've given you the problem with that. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you the truth. And so the problem with that is found in Matthew 7, in verse 13 through 14. It says, enter through the narrow gate. It says, for wide is the gate and broad is the gate that leads to what? Destruction. It says, and many will enter through that. But in 14 it says, but as small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find that. And who is that gate? It's the person of Jesus Christ. So what this scripture is telling us here, this is Jesus telling in Matthew chapter 7, he's saying what? He says, the many are going to be in hell, but the few are going to be in heaven. Now, not according to Rob Bell. He's saying, no, God's not like that. No, Jesus is not like that. No, he's a loving, caring, he's one of them grandfatherly types. You know, it comes over and, you know, he lets you eat, you get to eat candy for breakfast and, you know, he spanks you with a feather peddler and you get to go to bed when you want to and get up when you want to and, you know, you eat pancakes for supper and all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's kind of tight. You know, it's that fluffy God type. He loves everybody. He's not going to do anything like that. But you don't never forget this. Let me tell you what, friend. God is loving, but he's also holy. He's a holy God, and he's a just God, and we need to realize that. And Rob Bell has missed it. Because why? He's basing his logic on what he thinks and his perception of God, what Mark talked about last week. He's basing his understanding on the perception of God rather than what the Scripture tells us. How do we know God? The only way we even know God is through the Gospels, is through the Bible. It's through how we identify him through the person of Jesus Christ. That's how we know the truth. And so universalism says what? Everybody's going to go to heaven. Well, doesn't that sound so sweet, you know? I mean, well, if that's true, then we're wasting our time here today. We're wasting our time. I'm wasting my breath. I mean, you're wasting your money because everybody's in, man. Let's just close her down and go home, okay? We could all be going out and enjoying a nice fall day, you know, and doing something else. But that's not what the truth is, and that's not what the Bible says. And so the first one is universalism, okay? The next one is, and some of you have heard of this too, is pluralism. Pluralism says this. It kind of goes a little different. Pluralism restricts salvation to only religious people, so we kind of like that, you know, regardless of what their religion is, though. All religions are equal. It's just different paths. You hear me talk about that. They're just different paths to get to God. Now, here's why it is. Here's the concept of that. Why is the world streaming towards that? Well, let me tell you why. First of all, you've got 1 billion Muslims. Next, you've got 650 million Hindus. You've got 300 million Buddhists. And you got 200 billion claiming to be Christianity, and half of them the FBI can't find, okay? But you got 2 billion that's claiming to be Christians. So you got all these folks here. And what the problem is pluralism is saying what? It's saying religion, it's a religion of tolerance. That I'm not running anybody else's belief down. I'm not running anybody else's religion down. And so it stops me from judging other people's religion as being wrong. And that's what C.S. Lewis was saying. He's saying, as long as you're sincere. Now, let me tell you what, friend, you hear me say this all the time. You can be sincerely wrong. There's been a lot of times that I've argued with Mona, and she was sincere, but she was wrong. And I point that out to her all the time. Now, I'm not like that, but she is. But she's been sincere, okay? But you can be sincerely wrong. And so what I'm saying here is this, is he's saying, what he's saying here in pluralism is it's what? Oh, as long as you're religious, as long as you're sincere, as long as you have a belief system, you know. Oh, man, there are people believe in everything, and that's what it is. But the problem with that is this. In John 14:6, it says this. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what? No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, either Jesus is telling us the truth or he's telling us a lie. He's either telling us the truth or he's lying. And so he's saying, no one comes to the Father except through me. So it's through the name of Jesus that we have access to the Father. And that's what the problem is with pluralism. It doesn't believe that. So now you go on. So there's universalism and there's pluralism. And there's a lot of those folks out there, friend. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of those folks sitting in the church. I'll never forget this. I went to a family reunion, and my family, we're made up of a lot of different faiths, okay? We've got some folks from up north. We've actually got some people from Middle East. I mean, my aunt was here. My cousin was here a year or so ago, and, you know, she was a former Muslim and turned Christian and all that. So we got a melting pot, okay? We've got some Pentecostals. We got some Methodists. We got a lot of folks, okay? And so, and anyway, I was sitting there, and one of my uncles, he's a diehard, I won't name the name, but they're kind of diehard, thinking they're the only ones going kind of folks. And then I got another uncle over here, he's a Baptist. Well, I ended up being a Baptist preacher, so man, I mean, he was tickled to death with that boy. So he always uses me for ammunition, okay? And it's always, what do you think, Nate? What do you think, Nate? What do you think? Well, this is what he said one day. He says, he was sitting over here, and this other guy of the different denomination sitting there, and my uncle began to tell him, he says, well, I don't think a person has to really hear the gospel to be saved and go to heaven. He says, I think those folks over in Africa, if they don't never hear the gospel, as long as they believe in a God and they just pray to a God, he says, I think they can be saved. Well, my uncle of the different denomination, he says, man, that's crazy. That's crazy. That's crazy. Well, I'm slowly trying to make my way out of the way because I know his next question is, well, what do you think, Nate? You know? And so anyway, I didn't get away fast enough. And he says, Nate, what do you believe? And I said, I believe he's right. What? I mean, he's here. He's a Baptist, you know, and I'm supposed to be a Baptist. And I said, listen, I believe everybody's got to accept the gospel to be saved. Amen? He says, well, what do you believe? I said, because that's what the Bible says, and that's what we go by, isn't it? He says, so you're telling me the person that nobody ever goes tells the gospel and they never accept Jesus Christ? He says, you're telling me all those people are going to go to hell? I said, that's exactly what I'm telling you because that's what the Bible says. It says broad is the way to destruction. Amen? Broad is the way to destruction. You say, well, that's not fair. We're going to talk about that in another sermon, okay? But that's not fair. Listen, we don't get to make the rules, okay? We don't get to decide what truth is. We don't get to understand. We can't decide who's sincere and who's not sincere. We don't get to make up that. That's God. But all I'm saying here in John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's what the truth says, amen? I might not like it. I might not even want to go along with it, but that's what it says. Then you get down to the next thing. The third thing is this. It's exclusivism. Inclusivism says this. Inclusivism says this. The sacrificial death of Christ, and most of you have not heard of it. This is some theology stuff, some seminary stuff here. Inclusivism says the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross is the only way by which a person can be saved. But they don't have to know him personally. Now, here's where my uncle was coming from, okay? It says, Christ died for a group of people that have never heard the gospel and believe in God. Now, let's kind of summarize it to kind of get you back to it. In universalism believes that all people go to heaven regardless of their belief or their unbelief, okay? Atheists go to heaven, everybody goes to heaven. Pluralism believes salvation is just for religious people, but all religions are equal. So you don't have to be a Christian, just as long as you're religious and you believe in something or someone, then you're in, okay? Inclusivism says no one can be saved apart from Christ, but believers that are in the circle of salvation is wider than only those who have personally trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now that's where my uncle was coming from. He was saying that you don't really have to have you don't really have to know about Jesus, and you don't really have to know about the gospel to pray and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to get into this. Because inclusivism says what? That God's bringing everybody in. Again, here comes this word again. As long as they're sincere, okay? Now, what they're saying is those that have never heard the gospel but believe in God will be in heaven, or they believe in God in another name. Well, who does that include? Well, that includes the Muslims, because what? They believe in Allah. That's who they call their God, Allah. Okay. I mean, so you talk Buddhists, everybody's got their name for their God. So it's basically, again, they're saying almost any religion. But what they're saying here is this, is they have to believe in Jesus Christ, but although they might not even know who Jesus Christ is. Now, that's kind of hard, kind of far-fetched, isn't it, to believe that? But what they do, they believe that people that have heard, but they do leave some folks out. They actually believe that there's some kind of a judgment. And what they do, they leave some people out. And who they leave out is this. They leave out the people that have heard the gospel and rejected the gospel. That's who they hear. And then they also leave out the people that consider themselves atheists and say there is no God. So this is what my problem is with that. If I believe that, and I've got a team of us to go to Africa, and we're just going to go into somewhere that's never heard the gospel, when I go to them and I preach the gospel and they reject that, that makes them what? That makes them accountable. Well, the thing is, if I didn't ever go and they never heard the gospel, then what they're saying is they would get in because why? They never heard the gospel. So why would I be sending people all over the world to preach the gospel? Because all that's doing is making them be accountable. And if they're accountable and they reject the gospel, that means that they go to hell. Now, man, does that make it? Boy, you're talking about killing a mission program, amen? I mean, that would kill you. It's like, man, let's don't tell nobody, because if we don't tell them, they won't know, and then they'll all get to go. I mean, we wouldn't be here today. We'd be kind of keep it quiet. I mean, we wouldn't do that. But so, well, that's silly, brother. Yeah, it is, but that's how some people believe. And that's what, and inclusivism, that's how it believes. Listen to a guy. This is what a guy, John Sanders, says. It says he was a proponent of inclusivism. This is what he said. It said, it is not certain that one must hear of Christ and his life to obtain salvation. New Testament passages simply say there is no other way one can get to heaven except through the work of Christ. They do not say one has to know about the work in order to benefit from the work. In other words, you can receive the gift of salvation without even knowing the identifier of the giver of salvation, which we know is Jesus Christ. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, all through the Bible, my favorite verse is this, Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth that who? Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. There's that name again. See, oh, that's why people have a problem with that name of Jesus, see? Then he goes on, he says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So we confess in the name of Jesus, see? And so what they're saying is, oh, they don't even have to know about Jesus. As long as they're sincere, as long as they take the light that God gave them and they're reaching out to God, then God's going to see, he's going to see fit, because he's loving, he's compassionate, he's caring. He's going to see them in, okay? And so that's what exclusivism says, or inclusivism is. And so that's why the name of Jesus is the problem with so many people and so many people in religion, because we cast everything on the name of Jesus Christ. And see, he is our only way. He is our gate. He is our door into heaven, and only through him do we come. Now, that's what brings us to the last thing, and here's where we're at, most of us here. Exclusivism. Exclusivism says this: salvation is limited to those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They've put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In John 3:3, it says this, in reply, and he's talking to Nicodemus here, he says, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Now, why is that so important? Because what did I say? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was what? He was a very religious man. He says what? Jesus kind of reprimands him because he's asking for the truth. And he's basically telling Nicodemus, you're the teacher of the truth. You ought to know the truth. So he's a teacher. So he has knowledge. He has religion. He has knowledge. And evidently he was a good man, because why? He had moved up the ranks into the church, into the temple of that time. So everything that he had counted on, his religion, his knowledge, and his good works, it was all falling down when Jesus says what? Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Do you know who you're talking to? I'm Nicodemus, man. I'm a Pharisee. Yeah, and you need to be born again. So I'm talking to all of you, and I'm telling the world, you must be born again. Amen? And it's only through the name of Jesus Christ that any of us can be born again. And that's what the truth is. And so what I'm saying is we all believe, we believe all others will spend eternity in hell. And doesn't that seem mean? But I don't make that decision. Doesn't that seem mean? I don't make that decision. Eternity in heaven is a promise to those folks that truly have put their faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I see two exceptions to that. And this is not biblically, this is my belief. And the two exceptions to this is when a baby dies. When a small child dies and they can never really conceive what the gospel is, I believe that God's mercy and his grace, he takes them to heaven. I believe that, okay? And the other one, I believe, is the mentally handicapped folks, the folks that can't understand the gospel. I believe that God's mercy and God's grace allows them to go to heaven also. That's my two exceptions. Can't prove it through Scripture, okay? But I just think, I see that, okay? I can see that, okay? But what I'm saying is what I'm saying today is this, is if what the gospel teaches, what the Bible teaches us, is that everyone else, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the Bible's telling us that you're going to spend eternity in a place we call hell, eternal punishment. And there's not any getting out. There's not going to be an annihilation where you go for a little while and you burn up. It's going to be forever and ever and ever. I was listening to a message this week on TV where it's talking about a resurrected body. But, you know, unbelievers are going to have a resurrected body also. They're going to have a body in hell too. And how we're going to much be in joy in heaven, they're going to be suffering in hell just like we are. And they're going to do it as long as for eternity. Both places are. So everyone in this room, everybody you know, everybody you've ever met, we're all going to live for eternity. You say, well, Brother Nathan, people die, but that's just this body. That's our physical body. That's this suitcase. But our soul and spirit, when we die at that moment, either goes to heaven or hell. And none of that, nothing else changes past that. Because here in this lifetime do we make our choice of what we're going to do with the person of Jesus Christ. And the choice that we make about Jesus Christ, determines where we spend eternity. Amen? And I tell you what, that makes it important. Why do I go down to the jail? Why do I stand here and preach it week by week? Let me tell you why. Because eternity is at stake for him. What's 90 years? What's 60, 70, 80, 90 years? I told Harold today, he didn't know many 80-year-old men. Harold finna be 80, okay? But what's 80 years, Harold, compared to eternity? Nothing. It's a grain of sand. It's a grain in the sand. It's nothing. So that's why it makes church, that's why it makes the gospel, that's why it makes the truth so important. Because why? It's essential. It's necessary. It's exclusive, and we need to understand that. And so what's the truth? What does it say? And John, I can have multiple scriptures here. Here's just a few I picked out. John 11, 25 through 26 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life, and he believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And we believe that. And then he says in Acts 2 and verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name, and that's the name of Jesus that we keep saying, there's no other name under heaven given to men by which one must be saved. I would say that's pretty... quite a bit of evidence there, and this one message and these one scriptures you're saying, let me tell you what, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ to go to heaven. Amen? That's what I'm saying, and that's what the Bible's saying, and that's what the truth is, and we have to understand that. So when it comes to universalism, yes, friend, let me tell you what, when it comes to universalism, it's a lie. There are going to be people in eternity. God's not going to grade on the curve. You have to accept Jesus. When it comes to pluralism, all religions are not the same. When it comes to inclusivism, listen, let me tell you, it does matter if you've accepted Jesus. It does matter if you know the name of Jesus. It does matter if you've accepted the gospel, okay? And so what we're doing, we're bringing it down to exclusivism, and that's why so many people don't like Christianity. That's why the world is rejecting Christianity. And let me tell you what, let me go ahead and fill you in. You can, it's just like reading today's paper, it's going to get worse than it is today, amen? Because we're living in a world of what? We're living in a world of tolerance. Oh, we need to tolerate people. We shouldn't judge anybody. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. We shouldn't judge anybody. Oh, that's their religion. That's their belief. And that's this and that. Let me tell you what. All I do is I think one thing. I think that I have heard the gospel and I have accepted it. And it lines up with what the scripture says. And one day I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, thank you for letting me in, because that's the only way I got there. And it's not the only way I got there. It's the only way any of us are ever going to get there. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that. Now, what happens if we don't believe this? Well, what happens if we don't believe in exclusivism? Well, we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to see the ramifications. If we say, and you're riding the fence, and you're saying, well, Brother Nate, I can understand what those other people are saying. I understand people that are sincere and people have never heard and all these things. But listen, if you slide down that slippery slope, then you've got to go all the way. See, what a lot of people do, they like to cherry pick. Well, I'm going to take a little of this, and I'm going to take a little of that, and I'm going to take a lot. It's like a food bar, but you can't have food bar Christianity. This Bible is either truth or it's not, okay? And we need to understand that. So we can't take it like that. We got to say this is the truth, and we got to stick with it all the way, regardless of where it leads, because why? I don't get to manufacture the truth. I just go by the truth. I don't set the rules. I just follow them. All I am is a messenger boy. I don't get to write the message. All I do is I just preach the message because it's laid out for us here. And so we're going to talk about if you go down that road, and I'm going to tell you, if you took some notes today, and you went to folks at your work, and you say, well, you know what, our preacher talked about this thing called universalism, and he was telling me that some people think that, you know, that God's really, he said he loves people so much that nobody's ever going to be punished, nobody's ever going to really go to hell. And you'll find some people that work around you, or somebody, people that go to school with you, and say, well, you know, that's kind of what I believe, you know. Or pluralism. Well, you know, all religions, everybody's sincere. I mean, you know, if I grew up in the Middle East over there and all I ever heard about was Allah, then I'd probably be a Muslim too, you know, and that'd be true. And so, you know, I just don't think God's going to just send it because they didn't have the same opportunities. And so you see the rationale, you see the logic of that. Well, the problem with it is the logic doesn't line up with the truth. And we have to stick with the truth. We don't make it up, okay? And that's what we're going to be talking about next week. Now, in closing, here's what I'm saying. What do you believe? That's the question. It's not just what the world believes. It's not how the world's going. How do you believe? And if you don't understand these, and you say, well, Brother Nate, why would you preach something like this? Because let me tell you what, this is the way the world's going. It's the way the world's going, friend. We're tolerant. And our country is a melting pot, and people are coming from all over the world. And that's fine. Great. Let them come. But what they bring their culture, and they bring their religion, and they bring their beliefs. And most of them are not coming here to give all that up. They're coming and bringing it here, hoping that we'll get in bed with them and we'll go along with those things. And so especially in the school system today, oh man, I tell you, our kids and our grandkids and all those things, especially in the school system, we're seeing a great melting pot of the world that they're hearing all these things. And listen, like I told you, the devil is a clever devil. What's the best lie is closest to the truth. And we need to understand it. It sounds so reasonable. It sounds so logical. It sounds all those things, but it doesn't line up with Scripture. So we have to say, what do I believe? You've got them written down there. If you didn't, you should have. You've got them written down. Look at them. And the lesson to learn today is what you believe matters. It matters. There is no, this is an essential. This is something that's necessary. There is no riding the fence on this. And the application is I'm to be what? I'm to be a witness of the truth. You need to understand what you believe, and you need to understand why you believe it, and you need to be quoting scriptures when you do it, because listen, if they can convince you of something this about what their reasoning and their logic, and all you're doing is coming up with your reason and your logic, then the best thing you can say is, well, you know, I understand what you're saying, but the Bible says, and then quote a scripture. And then I understand what you're saying. It sounds reasonable, but the Bible says, and quote a scripture, because listen, there's power in the Word of God. Amen? And then when you're doing that, what you're doing is you're not fighting that fight. You're not having that argument with that person. You're not having that discussion with that. Then you bring the Holy Spirit and you bring God into it because the Word has power. And we need to use the power of the Word because, one, that refutes the devil. And he can't counteract it. It refutes him, and that's who we need to depend on. So I'm to be a witness of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are, friend, let me tell you why. There's going to be some problems. There's going to be some difficulty because all of a sudden, you know what? You become this old Bible thumper. You know, you become this. You think everybody else is going to hell. You think you're better than we are. You know, you think we're better than, and you're judging everybody else. See, well, listen to you what, friend. When I judge anybody, I need to make sure that I'm judging them by the Scriptures. That I'm not the judge. He is. Amen. I've got what I'm doing. I'm to look at my life and make sure my life is lining up with those things. And all I'm doing is I'm just telling people the truth, telling people the truth, telling people the truth. And you say, well, Brother Nathan, why don't you just leave them alone? Let me tell you what. Why don't you just leave people alone that's got cancer? Why don't you just leave people alone? You drive by a house and see somebody's house on fire. Why don't you just leave them alone? I mean, it'll be over for long, you know. Why do you want to run up there and knock on the door? Why do you want to warn them? Because I'm warning you, friend. What the thing is we're talking about eternity here. We're not talking about 50, 60, 70, 80 years. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about people's souls and people's lives. This stuff is important, and this stuff is essential, and we need to be spreading the gospel because that's the truth. And although we might not be very popular, God didn't put us here to be popular. He put us here to do what? To be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility, church. Amen? And it might not be popular, but let me tell you what. It's what the truth is, and that's what our marching orders tell us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, dear God. And God, I am so, when I look at the world around us and I see the way that it's going, it's very easy to predict because you tell us in our scriptures there's going to be a great falling away of the church. And God, through this series of messages, I believe that one of the main reasons that many Christians are going to walk away, many believers are going to walk away from the church, is because of our exclusivism, is that we're telling people that no one is going to go to heaven unless they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that seems
so hard. It seems so judgmental. It seems so small. But God, the thing about that is, it's the truth. And so we have to make a decision in our life sometime. Am I going to stand on the truth, or am I going to go by popularism? Am I going to go what's popular? Am I going to go by tolerance? Am I going to go by where I don't tell anybody the truth, or I don't share the truth with anybody because I don't want to discourage someone, or I don't want someone to walk away from me or not be my friend, or I don't want them to categorize me and being some kind of a fundamental Christian or something like that. God, help us to realize this, what we're talking about today, is too important for us to worry about what people's going to think. Because God, all we're concerned about is what you already know. And what I know is what the Bible says is everyone must be born again for them to get into heaven. Let that be our truth. Let that be our marching orders to go out and tell the world about you, Lord. We love you and we praise you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus and amen. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted the truth. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you think by showing up in a building or maybe bowing your head or throwing a little money in the plate or getting baptized or taking the Lord's Supper, you think maybe somehow that's going to get you into heaven. Let me tell you what, friend. You're sitting in the same place everybody else is. You must be born again. There has to be a time in your life where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's no other way in. There's no other way. But it's been made for you. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He shed his blood for us. All we do is put our faith and our trust in his redemption. He paid our price, and we lay our sins on him, and he paid for those sins. And that's how we're getting into heaven. He's the only way we're going to get into heaven. And maybe today you've never done that. Maybe you've counted on something or someone else to get you in. Well, listen, there's only one way, and he's the way. Well, maybe today is the day of your salvation. Or maybe you're here to recommit your life and dedicate your life to what we call Christianity and truly serving Christ. And maybe you've been caught up to where you're just involved in a church or a denomination or some kind of a cause rather than really truly centering your life on Jesus Christ. Well, maybe you need to change that and realize that we're worshiping a person here. And that's who our whole focus is around, is the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to get your life right like that. Or maybe you have a prayer request, or me pray with you, or Mark pray with you, or for you, or something like that. If you have a need in your life, you come. This invitation is from God to you, and if you have a need, you come. You come. Let's all stand. Jeff?